2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read from the words of verse 8, just to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Paul writing to young pastor Timothy. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegias and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Amen. Just ending there at the end of the chapter, we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. Apostle Paul here as a prisoner is writing again to his son in the faith, Timothy, who himself, of course, you know, was a young pastor. That Timothy held a special place in the heart of Paul is probably an understatement. He was converted through the preaching of Paul in his first visit to Lystra. We have covered that in our little study in the Sabbath morning in the book of Acts. The opening words of this second epistle remind us of the background that Timothy enjoyed, having that godly influence in his home through his mother and through his grandmother. He had a glorious upbringing, but from that indirect means that God used in Timothy's life to shape his Christian character, he then makes reference to the gift that God himself had bestowed upon him. If you notice the words of verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And what most likely is in view there is that he himself was set apart. Set apart for the preaching of the gospel. He had the gift of the ministry, something that only God can do. Some of you were at the graduation service and the commencement service at Whitfield College last night. And the Bible College is there to train those young men for the ministry. But men and women, the college doesn't give you the gift of the ministry. The college will only give you the tools and take off the sharp edges and so forth. It's God that gives the gift. And there's many boys with round collars on today, and they haven't got the gift of the ministry. They're wasting their time. God never set them apart. God never called them. They could make their career, their money, some easier way than being in a pulpit. And Paul reminds Timothy here of the gift that God bestowed upon him. He had the gift to preach. And that ministry was to preach the gospel, which Paul proceeds to speak of in the following verses. But what I want us to consider is how Paul enlarges upon the theme of the gospel, of which Timothy nor any of us are to be ashamed of. And in particular is the truth of our responsibility toward the gospel. Each one of us have a duty to defend the gospel which has been delivered unto us. I'm really looking at the words there from verse 12 onward. A little into, I suppose, about 16 or so there. I want you to see what our duty is. First of all, it is to communicate it. Man's first duty in relation to the gospel is to receive it and is to live by it. But you see, men and women, understand, these verses are not directed to an unbeliever. Paul is writing to one in the faith. And so the duty of the Christian toward the gospel is what is in focus here. After that we have received it, after that we have embraced it for ourselves, and our primary duty is to communicate it, it is to tell it forth. Go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that ought to be obvious when you connect the previous verse 10 at what Paul has been speaking of the gospel. He says, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am an appointed. And we believe, and if Christ has abolished death through his death on the cross, if he has brought life and immortality through his cross, and that has been brought to light through his gospel, then is it not imperative for us to proclaim that to others? Others who are dead in sin, and they need the life that Christ can give to them. And hence why Paul proceeds to declare what he was by God's grace, and the enormous privilege that he considered such a task that had been bestowed upon him. And you'll notice the combination of words that he uses to describe that task in verse 11. For he says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We need to look at those words. They are words that he has already stated. You turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, words of verse 7, you'll see it again. Speaking of Christ, then he goes on to, whereunto, again that word, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So there are three terms that he has already used to Timothy in his first letter. Perhaps we could summarize it in the following way. The apostle formulates the gospel. The preacher proclaims the gospel. And the teacher instructs people in the gospel of its doctrines and of its practical implications. Bear in mind that there are no apostles today. That office has been done away with, because through the New Testament you come to learn that it was an office limited to those who saw Christ, and who of whom Paul said that he was the last of, and he was the least of the apostles in his estimation, 1 Corinthians 15. So there are no apostles today. Don't care what the charismatic says. There are no apostles today. But certainly, if we take this one verse and these terms that he uses, then surely it teaches us, it shows us how zealous that Paul was in the work of the Lord gave him to do. He never slacked. He was tireless in communicating the gospel. And this gospel is for the church of every age and every place. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. You turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. He writes that to that church. He says there in the... Well, let me read verse 19 of chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, or the family of God, if you like, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As the apostles formulated, it now has been bequeathed, if you like, by them unto the church. There's no other gospel. There cannot be any new gospel. And while there are no apostles today, there certainly are those whom the Lord has given to his church to be preachers and teachers. You read that in Ephesians chapter 3 if you take the time to do so. The preacher heralds forth the gospel, essentially the good news that Christ crucified, Christ died, and that he was raised again, and that he is exalted and will return for his people. The preacher gives the appeal and summons to repent and to believe the gospel. The teacher instructs the converts. while there is the distinction, yet there is an overlapping of both elements. You know, there's a lot of instruction in the gospel, and there's a lot of gospel in the instruction. There's an overlapping. But this communicating, it's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the teacher or the evangelist. It's for every child of God. It's for every believer to be that witness and to testify of Jesus Christ from their own personal experience. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he says. Men and women, don't be ashamed to tell it forth, to communicate it. But then you'll notice we have another duty, and that is to suffer for it. Paul has already summoned Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel nor of him as a prisoner. That would tell me that there were those who were. And we'll see that later on. But instead he was to take a share of the suffering for the gospel. You look at the end of verse 8. He says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." What Paul is stating here is that he wasn't asking him to do something that he wasn't prepared to do himself. Look at verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things." That's always something that I've tried to practice in my own ministry. I don't ask somebody to do something that I wouldn't be prepared to do myself. And Paul's writing from experience. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." What is it that men hate about the gospel? It's simply that God saves sinners in virtue of his own purpose and grace, and not in virtue of their own good works. Men don't like that. It's the undeserved freeness of the gospel that men hate. Men would rather have to be told that they have to do this and they have to do that and do the other to have peace with God, rather than being told that it's all of God's grace. God's free grace offered to them. Wasn't that exemplified in old Naaman, the leper? 2 Kings chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but you'll know the background. And you remember the message that came to Naaman, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and he said, "Behold, I thought." You see, there's the problem right there. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And he's remonstrating at the message that he was told to go and wash in the Jordan. Man overall is just like Naaman. They think they do this, that, or the other. Rather be told to do that. The servants of Naaman have more wisdom. And they brought a bit of sense in them. Verse 13, "The servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Of course you would. But how much rather thou when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." Nearly too simple. And you know, that's why man hates the gospel. Natural man hates to admit the gravity of their own sin and guilt. They hate to admit their complete helplessness to save themselves. They don't want to admit the necessity of God's grace and of Christ's death on the cross to save them. And therefore, they're an inescapable indebtedness to the cross. And Peter, he brings it out in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the words of verse 8, he says this. He says, "And a stone of stumbling." That's what Christ is to many people. "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Christ is just a stumbling block to many souls. The gospel is a stumbling block. Hence why many preachers today avoid the preaching of the cross. And rather they preach the merit of man instead of the merit of Christ and his cross. They substitute the one for the other. Paul is reminding Timothy that for the one who proclaims the gospel message faithfully, they will not escape opposition and they'll not escape even suffering for doing it. He himself knew he had a price to pay. I want to bring you back to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 will give you a little insight into the price that Paul had to pay as a preacher of the gospel. Verse 23. Let's just read some of these verses. He's writing to the church, of course, at Corinth. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeyings often, and perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen." He was in trouble wherever he went, no matter whether it was Jew or Gentile. Sometimes we say today, if I'm not coming out of trouble, I'm going into it. It's just like Paul. In perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That would give us something, just something of what Paul had to endure for Christ's sake. And we get all annoyed if somebody says the wrong word to us. We get all annoyed and somebody gives us a dirty look or looks funny at us, or we think they look funny at us. When you're in danger, child of God, of becoming comfortable in your spiritual walk, or when you're in danger of even being conformable unto the ways of the world, it will be good for you to remind yourself of those verses. Just go back there. It costs to be the sort of Christian worker that Paul was. And I have suggested in our studies in Acts that Timothy may have been a witness outside Lystra that day when they carried the broken body of Paul and they left him there for dead after stoning him. Timothy knew this. But despite the suffering, Paul never lost the goal that was in view, and which the latter part of verse 12 has to do with. And he sums it up, the same truth in Romans chapter 8, in the words of verse 18, where he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That was Paul's secret. It was the thought of that perfect day that enabled him to endure the hardness of the passing days. And so in light of that perfect day, he was ready to serve in the gospel and he was ready to suffer for it. Are we? We know nothing of that. It may come. May come. But it is our duty to communicate it and if need be to suffer for it. But there's a third thing, a third duty, and that is to guard it. In light of that day approaching, Timothy is given a twofold exhortation to consider in verse 13 and 14. "Hold fast the form of sound words, Timothy, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Maybe you've read those verses. I'm sure you've read verse 12 before. You wonder, what do they mean? There's two things there. He was to follow the form of sound words, and he was to guard the truth that was entrusted to him. A Christian faith and gospel is sound doctrine, and it consists of sound words. And the sense of the word sound is wholesome. Remember, in the gospel narratives, you often come across those whom the Lord was to heal, those who were maimed, those who were diseased, and we read that they were made whole. It's the same thing. Those sound words had been given by Paul as a form or as a pattern for Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words. Get your pen, underline form. There's a little picture there for you as well. It gives the idea of an outline. Just the way that you'd go to an architect, and the architect would sketch an outline before getting into the detailed plans of your new bungalow or your new house. He'll do a little outline. That's the thought there. The only other place that that word is used is found in 1 Timothy 1 and 16. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." There it is. "To them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting." It's translated as pattern. Timothy, in other words, was to keep before him the pattern or the example of sound words that he had heard from the Apostle Paul. His teaching to Timothy, it was a guide, it was a rule. He wasn't to depart from it. He was to follow it, but better still, he was to hold it fast. And don't miss the manner in which he was to do so, verse 13, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's concerned not just with what Timothy was to do, but how he was to do it. He was to seek, and I put it to you, every one of us should be seeking the same, to have those qualities from Christ, a sincere belief and a tender charity love. Or compassion, whatever way you want to describe it, or word that you want to use. And that's the exhortation. Timothy, hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words that you've heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. But the gospel wasn't only a form of sound words to hold fast, but verse 14, it was that good thing which was committed unto him. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word committed gives the thought of being deposited for safekeeping. The gospel is a precious treasure, deposited for safekeeping with the church. What's the church? The church is you and I who are redeemed with precious blood. Like you go on your holidays, you come into the hotel and there's a little sign up maybe somewhere. They don't take any responsibility for precious jewels that are not in the safe. You want to keep your wallet and your password safe, get it into the safe. And the gospel has been deposited for safekeeping. This precious treasure, Christ has entrusted it to Paul, and now Paul was entrusting it to Timothy. It's the same command that he gave to Timothy at the close of his first letter. You look at chapter 6, verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Keep it, Timothy." What was he to do with the gospel, the sound words, this precious treasure? He was to keep it, or he was to guard it. He was to watch over it so that it wasn't lost, it wasn't damaged. If I can read Luke chapter 11, verse 21, there's a similar illustration there. It says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. When a strong man guards his house, his palace, those possessions are safe. And that's the thought. You see, there were heretics in Timothy's days. There were enemies of the gospel. They were bent on corrupting the gospel. There are today as well. And what they're doing is seeking to rob the church of its precious and its priceless treasure that has been entrusted to it. Timothy, you guard it. You keep it. Child of God, you guard it. You keep that which has been committed unto you. That exhortation was all the more poignant, as you'll notice from the following verses that flow from it. Because you see, he goes on to speak of what had happened. He says, this thou knowest. What does he know? That all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. There was an apostasy. There was a complete turning away. There was a time when all in Asia heard him preach the word. And they heard the gospel. But now he reports, he writes, have all turned away. He gives two names there. I put it to you that those were two ringleaders. Phlegias and Hermogenes. And the only exception is Onesiphorus. And you'll notice that he seeks that the mercy of God be upon Onesiphorus and upon his household. Because he was one who stayed with Paul. Sought him out when he was in Rome. Very diligently. Helped him. Didn't turn away from the gospel. In such a situation of almost universal apostasy, Timothy was to hold fast the form of sound words, and he was to guard it. He was to keep that good thing committed unto his charge. He was to seek to preserve the gospel from being corrupted and sullied. How could he do that? How could you or me ever hope to guard and to keep the gospel in these dark days of declension? Days, men and women, where there's a revolt against the things of God. There's a revolt against anything that is of God. See, here's a word that's applicable to you and me right today. How can we ever hope to guard and to keep the gospel? It's only by what you read in verse 14. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. The power of God that dwelleth in us. That's how. And that is also the latter part of verse 12, what it's teaching. Verse 12 is a familiar part, familiar verse maybe to most. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But what Paul is saying effectively there is, because he knew Christ, he was convinced that he would keep that precious deposit safe until that day of accountability. That which God had entrusted unto him, he was sure it would be safe. The gospel was entrusted to him, but the Lord would take care of it himself. And now Paul was entrusting the same to Timothy, and he did so offering the same assurance. The great encouragement is that God himself is a guarantor of the gospel. It may be ridiculed. It may be despised. It may be rejected and corrupted as it was in Timothy's day. There is an increasing apostasy in the church. And this generation is abandoning the faith of our forefathers. We don't keep the Lord's day the way our fathers and our grandfathers did. Let's admit it. Well, don't have the reverence in God's house the way our fathers and forefathers did. When I was brought up in the apostles, when you come into the old Irish Presbyterian church, what do? They bowed their head. And there was no sort of gabbling and talking. There was a whisper. Now you come in, it's like a marketplace. Am I wrong? Am I out of order? I don't think so. We've lost that. Reverence for God's worship. A reverence coming into His house. A reverence for the Lord's day. There is an apostasy. Those are the fruits of it. And then we can't be bothered coming out on a Sunday night. There's an abandoning of those things. But men and women, despite all of that, be encouraged. God will never allow the gospel to be extinguished. In one sense, He's entrusted that gospel to us. What are we? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 reminds us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's just what we are. Like an old earthen pot. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That God has entrusted the gospel to us who are but earthen vessels. And we're responsible to guard it. And we're responsible to defend it. But remember, in entrusting the gospel into our hands, He hasn't taken His own hands off it. He will preserve the truth of the gospel. And we know this as Paul writes in verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We know Him in whom we have trusted and continue to trust. And so we might say, in summary and in closing, concerning the gospel, guard it faithfully. Spread it actively. Suffer for it bravely. That's our duty. That's our threefold duty. And the blessing of God will be upon us for doing that. And that's what the message that Paul conveys to Timothy here right at the start of his second letter. May the Lord bless even His word through our hearts tonight for His own name's sake.